I will read verses 18 to 25. Let us hear now the very word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we look to you, O Lord, as our Emmanuel, and ask this morning that you will give to us a deeper understanding of what it means to look upon you, Jesus, as our Emmanuel. Help us to find the comfort that we need and the encouragement and the strength. King Ahaz did not understand, but give to us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, the Lord himself shall bring you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. From Isaiah 7:14. And the focus of the verse is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What exactly does Emmanuel mean to you? We already know that Matthew 1:23 that I read is translated as God with us. But what does it mean that God is with us? What does it mean for God to be with us? This is the question of the ages. The first principle behind every religion, the relationship that exists between the deity and mankind. It's a burden to many, and it's a comfort to others. In the context of Isaiah chapter 7, the name of Emmanuel is given as a sign. And the sign is that of a virtuous woman, a virgin, she shall conceive a male child apart from any human interaction. There can be no explanation for such a pregnancy except that it is of God. And that is the sign. What is it a sign of? It is a sign that God forsakes not his people in their struggle against darkness and evil forces of this world. His remedy is that a child is to be born miraculously. And that word first given by Isaiah the prophet 7 centuries before the fact was then given to assure a king that had himself become a desperate man. He was in a desperate state. His king is Ahaz, King Ahaz. So if we would learn the lesson that King Ahaz did not learn, let's look at more closely what the sign really says to us as it was given to him. And we will find 3 assurances in Emmanuel. First, Emmanuel is a sign to the desperate. Second, Emmanuel is a sign of transcendent love. And third, Emmanuel is a sign given to strengthen our faith. First assurance, then. The first assurance in Emmanuel is a sign to the desperate. And of course, we understand who that desperate person is. In this case, it's King Ahaz. So let's go back to the historical context of this appearance when Isaiah met him there by the well. Ahaz had every reason to be desperate. He was one of the wickedest kings from the line of David ever to rule in Jerusalem. In chapter 16 of 2 Kings, we are told that Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places to Baal. And he even sacrificed his son in the fire to Molech. Cindy and I, when we went to Israel, visited that mount and went up there and looked over the area at the top of the knoll, and we saw that there were still plaques of stone and altars, resemblances of old altars. And my heart just churned with a sense of the darkness that covered that place, children being offered unto Molech. Well, that's what Ahaz did. And at this time of Ahaz's wicked rule, David's kingdom had long since split in two. There was Israel in the northern kingdom, and then there was Judah, which was in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was not very faithful. Very few kings were faithful at all. Mostly they were idolatrous. And much of the time anyway, they were trying to invade the southern kingdom and take over that. And now we find a case in which the northern kingdom is conspiring with Syria to invade the southern kingdom and conquer Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 7:2, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Ahaz himself, who had been resorting to idolatry, also then appealed to the idolatrous king of Assyria, hoping for help against Syria and Israel. And to persuade the Assyrian king, he raided his own temple in Jerusalem to gain artifacts of silver and gold and bronze and use them as bribes. And he also demonstrated that he supported Assyria's gods by putting an idol in the temple of the Lord. Now we see Isaiah 7, verse 3. Ahaz is at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road out of Jerusalem. And this is Jerusalem's main water supply of water. And he may have been there to check to see how long they could withstand an invasion, a siege around the city. And in any case, it was there that Isaiah came and met him, according to the will of the Lord. And it's here that the aqueduct sends the prophet to give to Ahaz an offer of hope in the place of despair. Did you hear that? An offer of hope in the place of his desperate state. Now, is that surprising? That God would take any interest in the welfare of this wicked king? Yet Ahaz was still an interest to God. Because, first of all, the Lord is a merciful God. But secondly, more important in our context here, he was in the line of the kings in the genealogy of Christ. And so God's long-suffering was shown to him. Even this man, with blood on his hands and blasphemy in his heart, had reason to hope and reconsider the Lord's invitation to turn from his evil and trust in the God of Abraham. And as an encouragement to the king, Isaiah then is instructed to invite Ahaz to ask for a sign, any sign. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Imagine how condescending God is, inviting Ahaz to ask for a sign, whereas Jesus rebuked the Jewish rulers because they were always looking for a sign. And he didn't give any except that of Jonah. But Ahaz, he was given this extension of God's mercy and he refuses. He said, I will not put the Lord to the test. What a cop out. The fact is, Ahaz was unable to trust even when he was presented with this amazing offer. Baal he will trust. Molech he will sacrifice to. But the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he can't believe in. Why can't Ahaz believe? Well, he can't believe because, well, first of all, he's a great sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and he knows it. He can't believe also because apparently he sees God as transcendent, too big, too distant, not a simple idol of wood and stone that you can see with your eyes. So he would have to walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, often our faith is weak for similar reasons. Not because we think God is too small to rescue us, but because maybe we think he's too big. We believe he created all things, but we can't believe he will give our desperate prayers the attention we need, and our private struggles, so personal and so intimate. Oh, he's too big for that to be concerned. Too big to fit our lives into his higher purposes. Too big to really care for us or appreciate our plight. Too big to regard our little messes, which we get ourselves into. We should figure out how to get ourselves out. But you see, that's just what Advent is about. It is the very reason God the Son became Emmanuel. He did become small, as we are, even small enough to become a fetus and carried about for 9 months in the womb of Mary. And so he was made himself small enough to enter into our lives. So small he could be put into a manger, a feeding trough for the donkeys and cattle and sheep. So small. And he made himself small enough to enter our lives and rescue us from our sin and from Satan and from our messes when we become desperate. Ahaz could not accept that. But you know, I think Ahab could not accept it also because he could not understand the love of God. And this is the second assurance that Emmanuel gives to us. And that is, Emmanuel is a sign of transcendent love. God's love is what those who are desperate, they need that most. Don't you? Don't you find that the simplest message, that God loves you, is a comfort to you, even though you can't explain how that's going to help you out of whatever stresses you're experiencing at this time? God is love. You know, that was one of the dynamics of the Jesus Revolution in the 1970s, I guess it was, when I was in college. God loves you. God loves you. I know it goes on with, has a wonderful plan for your life, but we won't go into those details. The point is, God loves you, and that is the gateway to the desperate. Even when they cannot figure how a big God could come down into their lives. But now let's, for the sake of argument, let's consider how big God really is and how magnificent is the love of God, that a God that is so huge, so transcendent, could love me. Imagine just how ironic this is. Mark Lowry's song, "Mary, Did You Know?" asks some questions about God that it's hard to fathom. Did you know your baby boy would walk on water? Did you know your baby boy would give sight to the blind? And this is the question that blows me away. Did you know when you kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God? Did Mary and Joseph comprehend the full impact of what it was going on at that time when Jesus was born under such humble circumstances? Well, let's consider how very remarkable it is. Probably blew Mary and Joseph's mind if they had heard it themselves. We focus in on one syllable in the word Emmanuel, which itself is a word, and that is El. El. It means mighty one in the Hebrew, and it's in the name Elohim, or sometimes just El, and it's found in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, El. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, look at night sky, the star-lit heavens. Consider the immensity of the skies. You've heard this, I'm sure, but let's put these things into perspective. Astronomers measure distances to stars in light years. You know that. A light year is the distance a ray of light will travel in the course of 1 year, traveling at the rate of 186,300 miles per second. Light reaches up to 5.88 trillion miles. That's 12 zeros in a year. Now, astronomers tell us the distance from one end of our own galaxy, the Milky Way, to the other is 100,000 light years. And it contains over 2 billion stars. And there are nearly 20 smaller galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars, and that means it's been estimated that we know of 2.5 trillion stars in the heavens. And the scriptures tell us in Psalm 147:4, he knows the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. And we look up at the great expanse of the heavens, and God looks down upon it. We measure the distances between planets and stars with our sophisticated scientific instruments. God measures them with a glance. It takes over 117 sextillion years to reach us from the Andromeda galaxy. Christ came down from beyond that distance at the moment he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Do we find this inconceivable, such a universe? Well, is it not more inconceivable then that God would create such a universe according to certain laws of physics, all stars and galaxies interrelated in such a way of light and energies and so on, and then place planet Earth in such a position where in the great expanse of heavens would be influential upon it in order that we might have an environment suited to a creature called man, so that God could become a man in order to redeem men and women so that they could inherit all things in Christ. When our God became Emmanuel, that is when transcendence came near. You may ask, how can I know that such an infinite God really cares for me and all my problems? What has the message, as stupendous an announcement as it was, to do with Ahaz's personal problems? Have you ever wondered about that? Is he convinced by all this that this great God really cares for him? Transcendence, giving love and mercy and hope to this wicked king? Yes, Ahaz had every reason for a personal assurance in the promise for this reason. If the infinite, eternal God could be conceived in a young virgin, it means that such a God can come close to us in person. such a God close to us in person. And as for these kings that Ahaz is struggling with, Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, he feared them so much. Were they going to prevent him from finding assurance in God? No. They should have offered no reason for Ahaz to have feared because of the promise that Emmanuel was going to be coming born of a virgin. First, it proves to him that God is able. Creation, person, individual, mighty God. God is able. Secondly, God is love. He cares enough for you that he would make such a move, such an extension of his personal life. Those two reasons are why Ahaz should have believed. Isaiah said to Ahaz, "Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood." You know, they might still be smoking, but in a few more years, these kings will be snuffed out, and the power of their alliance will just burn out. But God will remain with you, Emmanuel. And what God Isaiah said about the kings of Syria and Israel was true. If you look at 2 Kings 15:30, it says that Pekah, king of Israel, was murdered by Hoshea, son of Elah. The year after that, the armies of Assyria invaded, and Rezin, king of Syria, was killed. The kings that seemed so threatening to Ahaz turned out to be nothing more than burned out smoking stubs of firewood. So you see, this promise of Emmanuel had every relevance to Ahaz if he had only believed. God is able to come to you, and God is love and wants to give you hope. But what about us? What does it mean for the infinite transcendent God to be with us? We have more reason to be assured of his love than Ahaz did. You see, because he did come, just as Isaiah foretold. To Ahaz, the sign of transcendent love was that God would send his son, and for us, divine transaction took place when God sent forth his son, born of a virgin created under the law, his only begotten son. And he has come from celestial realms to be near to you and to me. But let's examine that a little bit more, that second assurance that Emmanuel is a sign of transcendent love. Yes, we get the transcendence and the amazement of that love. But also there's a third assurance, and that is that Emmanuel is a sign given to strengthen our faith. That's what it has to do with you and me. It was given as a sign to strengthen our faith. What the desperate need most is God's love. Then how does God's love address my needs? What is the knowledge of God's love? What does it do to strengthen my faith? Well, once more, we remember what Emmanuel means. God with us. Look at those words, with us. We saw what El meant. It is God. But what about the rest, with us? What does with us mean? Well, it does not mean, like we say, he came with me to church. I drove with many cars down the highway trying to get here in time. Barely made it. It doesn't mean daddy went fishing with me. But sharing, it means sharing together. This is what it means. God with us means sharing together with, riveted to, bonded. That's what the word means. We are together in building this business. Daddy came out and stood with me when I went to court for a speeding ticket. I've done that. I am with you to the end. There are more with us than against us. That's what it means. And about Daddy, I remember when I was very young, while my family was visiting my grandparents, I was young, and it was the first time I had been out there in the country, and I came down with a stomach virus. And so I woke up many times during the night sick at stomach. But in that strange house, I always awoke to see my father. He was sitting there, right beside the bed in a chair. At first he was asleep, and then when I woke up, he would awaken, and he would be there with me. He was with me through the whole night. What a difference. It's not like saying, "We're with you, we'll be upstairs when you get sick." No, he was with me. Emmanuel is a sign of our faith because he is with us in every condition and experience in life. So let's get down to the particulars. He came to be with us in the human body prepared for him, as Hebrews 10:5 says. A human body like ours to join with us in our experiences. A body like our own with nerves and muscles. He strain and sweat and drips blood that courses through his veins. He would share with us human experiences of strong feelings, struggles, mourning, and celebrations and joy. And this body would undergo all the changes and the development toward maturity. You children, Jesus was a child just like you. You teens, adolescents, you know that Christ was an adolescent too. Yes, with all the eagerness and awkwardness of that age. Scarcely can you find a place in life as an adult where Jesus has not passed. He's with you. A hurt, a loss, misunderstanding, frustration, unanswered questions, or any other need. Remember Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus wept. Jesus celebrated at the marriage feast. Jesus' heart was broken. Jesus was betrayed by his own companion and friend. Again, when Cindy and I were in the Holy Land, the thing that struck me about it was I was actually walking along the paths that they told me that Jesus was here. What a thought. What a thought that I waded into the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus surely would have waded. I actually thought that the infinite God touched this earth where my feet were touching it. But this also means that where your life touches, Christ has touched it too. In each troubled place of your life, Jesus tells you, "I was there." In the fires of temptation and the winds of uncertainty, in the cold night of loneliness, under the burning sun of rejection, he cries, "I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am both your companion and your God. I am Emmanuel." And these are the three assurances we find in the name and person of Emmanuel. It is a sign given to the desperate. It is a sign of transcendent love for the desperate. It is a sign given to the desperate to strengthen their faith. All these assurances may be found in his presence if you're willing to unburden yourself on him. So what is your need? Something you are really desperate about? Is your greatest need for more information, answers, Well, God would have sent a professor or a counselor. If our greatest need had been greater technology, God would have sent a technician. If our greatest need had been success in business, God would have sent us an entrepreneur. If our greatest need is protection, God would have sent us a fortress. If our greatest need is escape, God could have given us wings. But friends, our greatest need is God. So God sent himself. That is our Emmanuel. It is our assurance. Let us pray. Strengthen our faith, we do ask, O Lord. Help us to recognize and identify those things that make us feel desperate. Let not our hearts fail as Ahaz's did. Help us to look on the high heavens and know that you who transcend all creation have come into our lives and into our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to find great strength of faith in these facts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.